thing that the church does in our day, 2023, we're in, I can't believe that, but we are in 2023. What is the most important thing for the church? Discipleship. Maybe it's discipleship. You know, helping people understand what we heard in Sunday school. Tremendous message in Sunday school. Discipling people. Helping people get the right thing in their mind, their heart, trying to get them going in the right direction. Is that the number one thing that we need to do in our church? Maybe it's discipline. Maybe it's those that have gotten away from the Lord, and the church's responsibility is to bring those people back to where they need to be. Is that the most important thing? Pastor has to cover a lot of ground, preach about a lot of things. But I want to say this, the most important thing that we possibly could do in the church of the living God is to raise the dead. To raise the dead. John chapter 11, I want to look at several verses. I'll start reading, because it is a long chapter. I'll start reading in verse 38. And the Bible said, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus said unto her, say I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and that I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me. Yeah. Verse 43, and the Bible said, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Old time preacher said, if he wouldn't said Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have got up. He had that much power. Yeah. But the Bible said, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and dear Lord God, the opportunity to be here, dear Lord God, and Mission Hill Baptist Church, dear Lord God, up in the mountains. And God, we ask you, please, I pray that you'd help us, dear Lord God, this morning. Dear Lord God, as we look at this scripture and, dear Lord God, what we can see, dear Lord God, about raising the dead. Dear Lord God, it is our responsibility to raise the dead. Dear Lord, we don't have any power to do that, dear Lord God, but we need your help to be able to do that. And dear Lord, we know in this story that it was you that raised the dead, but it is a responsibility of the church to raise the dead. And God, ask you please to help us this morning. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I think about one of the greatest miracles that Christ ever performed was right here. Lazarus being raised from the dead. But do you know that John is the only one that records it? Out of all the Gospels, John is the only one that wrote this account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. There were 7 miracles that John wrote about, and 8 signs, because in all of those miracles dealt with the family. I think about this one. I thought about the first and the last, and there the Bible says this. The Bible said that Jesus was at Canaan of Galilee, and one was at Bethany of Judea. That is where we are in this text. But I thought one was at a wedding and the other one was at a funeral. The gladdest and saddest events in life was a wedding, and Jesus turned the water to wine, and a grave at the graveside, and a funeral, the saddest moment of a lifetime. At one, he changed the water to wine. Brother Eddie Davis said that wasn't a big deal, turning the water to wine. Jesus does that every year. You say, what do you mean? Water goes up in the vine, pops out a grape on the other end. Praise God, it happens every year. But I tell you what exactly happened here. Jesus turned the water to wine. I thought about that. He turned the water to wine, but then he also had triumph over the tomb. Both miracles were humanly impossible. Both of these miracles were humanly impossible. Raising the dead is humanly impossible. I worked in Bulgaria, and I was there, and I had a friend of mine. He was of another persuasion, and he said that a man in his church got killed and died, and he said he was going to raise him from the dead. I said, why in the world would you give such false hope? A young lady and her daddy's dead, and then this, he was given false hope that he was going to raise him from the dead. I said, do you know that they did an autopsy on that man? He said, doesn't matter to me. I said, do you know what they do when they do an autopsy? They take everything that's inside, outside, and then they put it back, and they don't put it back together. I said, and you're going to raise him from the dead. We know the story. He didn't get raised from the dead. It is humanly impossible to change water to wine and also to raise the dead. One revealed the Lord of creation and the other revealed the creator of life, Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a clearer description of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, but right here. The Bible said this: in his humanity, Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb and wept and cried. It showed the human side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you won't find any greater detail than the deity of Christ here in this text. When Christ walked to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus come floating out of the tomb. And he rose from the dead. I thought about several things about that. About this tomb and Lazarus, not just in the tomb. So everyone else was on the way to the tomb. Christ was on the way to the tomb here in our text. But everyone else was on the way to the tomb. Not just the tomb of Lazarus, for all were on the way to their own tomb. Is that not true of our generation and the day in which we live? We're all racing toward the tomb. But I thought about that. Sooner or later, the tomb would claim every single person in this story. They were all on their way to the tomb because of their sin. But so was Jesus Christ. He was on the way to the tomb because of their sin. Jesus would be buried in a tomb and resurrect again. And why did he do that? For our sin. People on the way to the tomb. We will die one day. As was said earlier. We will face death one day. Lazarus did, but Lazarus rose again. But guess what? Lazarus died again. I ask this question about this story in John chapter 11. Why was Christ troubled? In verse 33, the Bible said this, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You know, there's three times in Scripture that's mentioned about him being troubled. And one is at the tomb of Lazarus. Why would Jesus be troubled at the tomb of Lazarus? He knew in just a few minutes he would raise Lazarus from the dead. But the Bible said this, he was troubled at the tomb of Lazarus. Why would that be so? Well, I thought several reasons why. Because he remembered the beginning of death. See, who are we talking about? We're talking about deity. We are talking about God himself that knows everything. And at Lazarus' tomb, he could remember the very first death. Who was that? Cain killed Abel. And he remembered all the trouble and turmoil in that tomb at Abel's tomb, where God himself asked the question, where is your brother? Because his blood cries from the ground. Why would Jesus be troubled? Because he remembered the beginning of death. But he also remembered the bereavement of death. How sorrowful we are at a funeral. How sorrowful we are sitting on a pew and our loved one is laying there in a casket. Jesus knows and attends every funeral that's ever been. He knows the heartache that our hearts and how we ache in our heart because of losing a loved one. Why would Jesus be troubled? Well, he was troubled because he remembered the beginning of death. He remembered the bereavement of death, but he remembered the banish due to death. Jesus has been to the funeral of everyone that died without the Lord. He's been at the graveside with families that their loved one had died without the Lord. He knew the beginning of death and the bereavement of death, but he knew those that had slipped out into eternity without him because of death. Why would Jesus be troubled? But I thought about this text, and I want to look at several things. And our job as Christians and our job as a church is to raise the dead. But first of all, I thought about this. In verse number 1, the Bible said, now a certain man was sick. Yeah. It said a certain man. Now Jesus knew who this man was. As a matter of fact, they were good friends. And they had spent time together. But in the description of this man, it said, now a certain man was sick. I thought about the description of death. It uses this term, a certain man. Why would it use that term? Because death comes upon all men. I don't know but two people in the Bible that didn't die. Enoch and Elijah. Only those two never faced death, never went to a funeral home, and never laid in a casket. But guess what? Everybody else did. Even Methuselah, the longest living man in the Bible, went to a funeral one day and it was his own.
Right.
I thought about the description of death. He said a certain man. Death passed upon all men is what the Bible said. So it is a certain man, but he was a condemned man. You say, why was he condemned? Because he was going to die. Guess what? If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are condemned to die without Christ.
Amen.
If you're here this morning under the sound of my voice and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you this morning to come to the Lord.
Amen.
And be saved this morning. Get your life changed as I did 39 years ago. And don't be a certain man and don't be a condemned man. I thought about the description of death. They said it was a certain man. Said it was a condemned man. Why? Because he died, but he was a corruptible man. The Bible said in verse number 39, the Bible said, and Mary said, don't move the stone. Why? He stinketh. He was a corrupt man. He was going to deteriorate. I tell you where men are in our day. They're so wrapped up in their sin and so wrapped up in their life, they are corrupt and they are condemned. And I tell you, condemnation, I work with men every single day, and their lives and their stories are terrible. Their mamas call me, their wives call me, and their life is a life of corruption. They don't know the Lord, they've not lived for the Lord, they know nothing about the Lord, and they come to me ruined and broken. And they're corrupt men. But they don't have to stay that way.
Amen.
Lazarus didn't. Why? He was raised from the dead.
Amen.
I think about the description of the dead, but I think about the difference from the dead. What makes you and I in the house of God different from those in the tomb? Or those on the way to the tomb without the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about the difference. Verse number 2 tells us the difference. The Bible said it said about a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. And the Bible said in verse number 2, it said, and it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. What was the difference between Lazarus, the dead man, and Mary, the saved young lady? Well, wait a minute. What made the difference in that from the dead? Well, I thought about this. I thought about the difference from the dead in verse number 2 is that she had a relationship with Christ. The Bible said that Mary, it was Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. What made Mary different from Lazarus? I tell you what made him different. She had a relationship. I ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with the Lord?
Yeah.
I don't ask if you're religious. Do you know the Bible? Do you do good works? I'm not asking those questions. My question to you this morning is this. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your dearest friend? Did he deliver you one day? Did he set you free from your sin and your ungodliness? I asked this question this morning. She had a relationship with Christ. But number two, I thought about this. She had a remembrance with Christ. The Bible said she could go back to a day that she did something for Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ did something for her.
She
had a remembrance of what Christ had done for her. I can take you to the place, and I went by it the other day because I preached in the church where I got born again. I heard the gospel, and I drove by that long sandy driveway one more time.
Amen.
And I looked up over there, and it's all been sold, and it's all gone, but I can take you to the spot where I remember
Amen.
What God did for me.
Amen.
Can you take me to the spot?
Amen.
Can you tell me the time that Christ changed your life?
Amen.
I say this about Mary. She had a relationship with Christ. She had a remembrance of Christ or being with Christ, but she had a reverence for Christ. The Bible said this. Now, this would be embarrassing. The Bible said that she took ointment and put it on the feet of the Lord and took her hair and wiped his feet. She had reverence for the Lord. I ask you the question this morning. Do you have reverence for him? Who is he? Is he just the man upstairs? The old man in heaven sitting in a rocking chair? Or is he God Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing? Who is he to you this morning? I think about the description of the dead. I think about the difference from the dead. There was clearly a difference between Lazarus and Mary in this story. But I think about the dilemma of the dead. What is the dilemma? Well, verse number 21 says this, and this Bible said, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. And then look at verse 32, the Bible said this, and when Mary, now Martha's made her statement, now Mary's making hers. Verse 32, the Bible said, and then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then verse 37, the Bible said this, Then some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should have not died? I think about the dilemma of the death. What is it? All three of these people said, Lord, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But I thought about death. The dilemma of the death is part of life. I was born in the Waldenboro Hospital on October the 17th, 1964. But one day I'll meet my maker. And one day I will die. Death is part of life. We don't like to look at it like that. And it's not fun. It's not something great to go through. As a matter of fact, it's pretty bad. But I think about the dead, and the dilemma of the dead is death is part of life. When a person is born in this world, they're going to die once. But I tell you, I want Christ to come in my life and resurrect me from the dead.
Yeah.
Amen.
I think about death as part of birth, but I thought about not only about death being part of birth, but death was brought on by sin. The Bible said death passed upon all men. Why? Because all men have sinned.
Amen.
The dilemma of death is part of the birth, but death is brought on by sin. But you know what? Death was before he came. The Bible said he delayed coming 2 days. And he didn't come, and Lazarus died. And all three of these people said this, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. That wasn't necessarily true. You know, Jesus Christ came to die on an old rugged cross and be buried in a tomb, but multiplied millions died before he ever came. All they had to do is put their trust in what he was going to do, just like we put our faith and trust in what he did. All they had to do is put their faith in Christ. They had the promise. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15 gave them the promise the Messiah was coming. All they had to do is trust Christ, just like we look back at the cross and trust him for our Savior. I think about the description of the dead, the difference from the dead. I think about the dilemma of the dead, but I think about the disappointment of the dead. What is it? Well, verse number 38 talks about that. The dead, think about those in your family that don't know the Lord. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They've never accepted the Lord. They're living a life that is unfulfilling with no purpose. Verse number 38, the Bible said, "And Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." The disappointment of the dead. What is it? The separation of the tomb. It ends all hope. When I think about the dead, I think the people that don't know the Lord and they've never trusted the Lord, there is a separation in their life. No fulfillment, no purpose, no reason to go on. Why? They don't have the Creator in their heart. They don't have the Creator in their life. There is a separation of the tomb, but there is a seriousness of the tomb. We all know that once they take their last breath and step off into that side, as Lazarus did, there's no coming back. The decision must be made before death. I think about the seriousness of death. There are multitudes, and I've never been back in these woods. Never been here. But I can tell you around this area, there are multiplied thousands of people that are spiritually dead and they need a resurrection.
Amen.
And guess what? It is our responsibility to get it to them.
Right.
I think about the seriousness of death, but then I think about the state of the tomb. What? It's a downwardness of the tomb. Every grave I've ever been to, now I've been to, I had one cousin who was putting a mausoleum and he's above ground. But most every funeral I've ever been is a downward place. I say that where sin carries people is downward. Their death in a spiritual sense is always downward. Every man that's walked through the doors with fair hair and armor, man, to come into my place have been on a downward journey. Every single one. Well, I tell you, he can help us.
Amen.
I think about the state of the tomb. It's a downwardness to the tomb, but it's a deterioration to the tomb. The Bible said that Martha said this, "Don't open the tomb, he stinks." I tell you where death will take you. It'll deteriorate you.
Right.
If you don't know the Lord, I tell you, you're not getting better. You're getting worse.
Right.
I tell you, an alcoholic or a drug addict that I deal with, guess what? They're not getting better when they call me on the phone. And then they don't call back for 6 months or a year. Every single day is a downward spiral.
Right.
A farther deterioration. Why? They don't know the Lord. But then I think about the desire of the dead. What is the desire of the dead? We have Lazarus here in verse number 11. The Bible said then, these things said he, and after that he had said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." I thought about the desire for the dead. What is my desire as a Christian for the dead? Number one, there's an awareness. What? The Bible said that Lazarus sleepeth. That the person that is dead in their trespasses and sins would be aware of the fact of the state that they're in. Lazarus was sick. There was an awareness of the dead, but there was an awakening of the dead. What joy to Mary and Martha as they stood at the tomb and Lazarus come floating out. You say he didn't walk out? No, the Bible said he's bound in grave clothes. I don't think he walked out. I think he floated out. all of the power of God.
But
I think about the desire for the dead. What is my desire for the dead? That there would be an awakening, that there would be an awareness, but there would be an agelessness of death. The Bible said in verse number 26, the Bible said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What is my desire for the dead? That they could live forever. My daddy doesn't know the Lord. I've been praying for my daddy for 38 years. I think he's close. He's almost 80 years old.
Wow.
But he doesn't know the Lord. What's my desire for my daddy? That he'd be awakened. For years I've talked to him again and again and again. There was no awakening. There was no understanding even what I was talking about. Just as I was. I was in the same shape.
Right.
That boy walked out of that room that day and said he got saved. I said, man, what in the world are they talking about? There's got to be an awakening. There's got to be an awareness. But I tell you, whenever God comes in our life, there's an agelessness of death. I will never die. So that's kind of boasting, Brother Jeff. Well, I would say if I asked you, will you ever die? There'd be a multitude of people raising their hand here and say, I will never die. I'm just going to go to sleep someday, and I'm going to wake up on the other side in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I think about several things about the dead. I thought about the description of the dead and the difference from the dead and the dilemma for the dead and the disappointments of dead and the desire of the dead, but the difficulty delivering the dead. You know, there is not one thing that will be more difficult for you as a Christian than trying to raise the dead. You talk, you hand out gospel tracts, you witness, you take people to lunch, you try and befriend people, you try and be a blessing to people, but the hardest thing that you'll do as a Christian is raise the dead. The difficulty of delivering the dead, what? The skepticism that we face. Verse 37, the Bible said this. The Bible said in some of them saying, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man that he should not die? There is skepticism in this. I have an aunt and uncle that I went and preached my mama's funeral. My mama didn't know the Lord, as far as I know. And I preached her funeral. And I said, you must be born again. My aunt and uncle got me in a corner somewhere, and they said, I'll never believe that. I'll never believe you must be born again. I said, it's a Bible term. I think about the difficulty. Why? Because of skepticism at the tomb. But then I think about the stone of the tomb. What makes it difficult for people to get delivered out of the tomb? The stone. The Bible said in verse number 38, and then Jesus therefore groaning in himself cometh to the grave, and it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Lazarus was blocked by a stone. You know what lost sinners are blocked by? A stone. There is something between them and God that they can't get out of the tomb because that's in their way. They've got to have that removed before they can ever get to Christ.
Right.
That might be liquor. That might be drugs. That might be pride. That might be religion. There's a lot of stones. I thought about Lazarus was blocked by the stone, but Lazarus was a beneficiary of the stone. He might not have caused it, but guess what? It's still in his way. But then Lazarus may not have built the stone. Other people might have put those things in his life, but guess what? It doesn't matter how or what, it still has to be removed. Now, I thought about skepticism brings difficulty getting people out of the tomb. A stone at the tomb, but the stench of the tomb. Again, Martha said this. Martha said, don't remove the stone, he stinketh. There were three people that Jesus raised from the dead. There was a little girl. She's just dead a few minutes. There was that boy in the casket, and he was on the way to the graveyard, and he touched the casket, and that boy got up. I bet it broke that funeral up.
Yeah.
Hey. And then there's Lazarus. I thought about the difficulty delivering the dead, skepticism, the stone, but the stench, their lifestyle, their lifespan. People's lives are so involved and so entrenched by sin and ungodliness and filthiness, oftentimes it is impossible for us to see them raised from the dead. But my last point, and I'll finish. I thought about this. I thought about the deliverance from the dead. What brought Lazarus out of the tomb that day? I think we can learn something from the scriptures to help us in trying to see other people delivered from the dead. I thought about the deliverance from the dead. Number one, there was an uplifted prayer to the Creator. When Jesus got to the tomb, the Bible said that he prayed in verse 40 and verse 41 and verse 42. The Bible said that he prayed to the Father. There was an uplifted prayer to the Creator. What is going to deliver people from being dead? Prayer. I always do this. I always, in my life, for years, I didn't know anybody in my family that knew the Lord. There was a few people, but very few. And I was always wondering, who in the world prayed for me that I got saved? I didn't know anything about the gospel. I didn't know anything about God or church. I really didn't know anything. Who prayed for me that I could get saved? I ask you that question. I pray for you. Outside the tomb, there was an uplifted prayer to the Creator that delivered Lazarus from the tomb.
Right. Amen.
You know what's going to deliver people in our lives from the tomb? Prayer. Mm-hmm. That's the first. Second, not only was there lifted up prayer to the Creator, but there was a lifted up voice to the crypt. The Bible said, Jesus said in verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody has to go to where they are and tell them the truth. With family members, oftentimes that's very difficult. With some heathen somewhere, that's not so difficult. We're happy to give them the gospel. But no matter how we look at it or who we're talking to, somebody's got to lift up their voice to them that they can be delivered.
Amen.
Number one, I see this. There was an uplifted prayer, but there was an uplifted voice, but then there was an uplifted dead. The Bible said Lazarus got up and came out of the tomb.
Amen.
What caused that? You know, hearing is widely thought to be the last sense to go in a dying person. But now at the University of British Columbia, researchers have evidence that some people may still be able to hear while in an unresponsive state at the end of their life. You say, Brother Jeff, what's the point? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lazarus is in a tomb. He can't see it. He can't feel it. The only thing that got Lazarus out of the tomb was he heard it. I tell you, it's the same way with the dead that we work with every single day. They have to hear it.
Yeah.
There has to be an uplifted prayer. There has to be an uplifted voice. But there has to be an uplifted dead person. Two things that make this miracle of raising the dead possible. And as I said in the beginning, it will take only God. Why? It's humanly impossible. It was humanly impossible, and the drugs and alcohol and rock music that I was hooked on, there was no way to be delivered. But God himself. It is the same thing with your family members. The only reason that they can raise from the dead is God Almighty comes on the scene and does the work. Two things that make this miracle possible. Number one, it was the Word of God. And number two, it was the listening ear. Those two things brought this man out of the tomb. He can do the same thing for our family. Are you heartbroken because your family doesn't know the Lord, or a neighbor or a co-worker? Where are you today? Are you trying to raise the dead? Do you pray for them? Is their name on your prayer list?
Have you given them a gospel tract or sat down with the Word of God and opened it up and explained to them? I guess the number one question I have is, do you believe it's possible?
I will say this, for almost 39 years, my daddy getting saved oftentimes became unbelievable. But is it possible? If he's breathing, it's possible. It is the same way with your family. Our job as a Christian, more than anything else that we do, is to raise the dead. It is our job. We've got to go tell them why somebody come told us.
Right.
What fairness would it be that somebody told us and we're not willing to go tell somebody else?
You're right.
Raising the dead.